Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on the second day of July, 2019. I just got back from Franklin, Tennessee over the weekend and had such a phenomenal time at the John Bunyan Conference, a conference that I attended regularly as a new Christian in the late 1980s, early 1990s. And this is a conference that was hosted primarily by the late John G. Riesinger, a pioneer amongst the Calvinistic Baptists during the resurgence of the beliefs of sovereign grace amongst Baptists in the mid-19th century. I'm sorry, John wasn't that old, the mid-20th century. John was a friend of mine, and used to love to go hear him speak, even though John and I had some differences on theology. I still learned a great deal from him as I attended those conferences with my friend, the late Don Blind, the pastor for many years at First Baptist Church of Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, which was the church that my late wife was a member of prior to our marriage. And I just have so many fond memories of the John Bunyan Conference. The right-hand man of John Riesinger during those years was Fred Zaspel, helping to run those conferences. So this was the first John Bunyan Conference I attended since the 1990s. It was held this time, as opposed to Pennsylvania, where it always used to be held. It was held in Franklin, Tennessee, at Grace Church at Franklin, pastored by my friend Bill Sasser. And I had such a wonderful time with Bill and his lovely wife Lynn and so many of my old friends from the old days at the John Bunyan Conference. And also, I have met a number of new friends, new acquaintances who I am confident will become friends. So I am really looking forward to interviewing many of the folks that were involved in this conference. I also had a wonderful time on my way down to Franklin, Tennessee, with my friend Roger Salter and his wife Maureen. We had a wonderful lunch in an Indian restaurant that they like to frequent there in Birmingham, Alabama. And it was so great to see Roger. He is a Reformed Anglican rector in Birmingham, Alabama, at St. Matthew's. Very conservative, Calvinistic, low church. Well, actually, I think that Roger might be actually more of a higher church Reformed Anglican, but he's very Calvinistic and Protestant. It was just a blessed time fellowshipping with them. And then on the way back from Tennessee, while on my way here to Pennsylvania, I made a pit stop unexpectedly for 2 days. It was only supposed to be for one, but had a really wonderful time with a listener, or should I say two listeners, in my audience that have become, I believe, lifelong friends as of last week. I'm speaking of Sterling Vanderwerker and his wife, Bronnie. What wonderful, hospitable hosts they were, welcoming me into their home for rest and relaxation along the journey, and I am looking forward to continuing and building a friendship that we began last week. Sterling Vanderwerker is also going to be a new advertiser on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He is the owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers there in Greensboro, North Carolina. So keep your ears open for that new sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But today I am so thrilled to have on the first live program since my return from Franklin, Tennessee, I'm having back on the program Mostyn Roberts, who is minister of the Welland Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom, and he's the author of a biography on Francis Schaeffer in Evangelical Press's bite-sized biography series. And we are going to be discussing part two of a discussion that we began a number of weeks ago, The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience, which is the latest book by Mostyn Roberts. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Mostyn Roberts.
Chris, thank you very much. Even having heard my efforts last time, I'm delighted to be back again. And I'd like to do see if we can do better. I can do better anyway. But
you did a great job. I wouldn't complain about yourself. I thought you did a wonderful job.
Anyway, no, it's nice to be back with you again, and thank you for the invitation.
And for anybody listening who did not hear part one of our interview on the subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and Freedom of Conscience, you can go to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio archives, ironsharpensironradio.com. And, of course, after this live show is over, you can look up in the past programs or past shows podcast section. There is a search engine where you can type in his first name. I definitely never had another guest named Mostyn. So if you typed in his first name, M-O-S-T-Y-N, M as in Michael, O S as in Sam, T as in Thomas, Y N as in Nancy, that will immediately bring up the interview, the previous interview that we had with Pastor Mostyn Roberts on the same subject, and we are going to expand on this theme and address things that we did not address during our first interview, because it is such a rich subject, the life of this very unusual and very important figure in church history, Roger Williams. Before we go into the part two of that discussion, Pastor Mostyn, why don't you remind our listeners, for those of you who heard you last time, or introduce, for the very first time, those that missed your first interview, introduce our listeners to the Welland Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom.
Sure. I've been the pastor at Welland Evangelical Church for just over 20 years now. My own history is I was a lawyer. I trained in law and practiced in law in this country for a time. Went into the ministry, retrained in theology. I was in the church in the north of England for a while, but then I came to Welland in Hertfordshire, which is about 15 miles north of London, in 1998. And it's an independent, reformed church. It's an evangelical church. We're not confessional in the sense that we sign up to a confession, but if we did, it would be the Baptist London Confession of 1689. We are a Baptistic church and reformed in theology. And we're quite a small, middle-sized church. In English standards, probably about 60 members, mixed range of ages, and quite conservative in our style of worship and fundamentally believing in the preaching and expounding of the Word of God, which I do on Sundays twice and usually on a Wednesday night at our Bible study. So, yeah, that's where we are. And if you're ever in this part of the country, you can look on our website and you'd be most welcome to come and visit us.
Yes, let me remind our listeners of that website right now. It's Welland, which is spelt W-E-L-W-Y-N. Never expect the UK or the Welsh or anybody from that area of the world to spell things the way you would expect them to. It's W-E-L-W-Y-N-dash or hyphen evangelical.org.uk. That's welwyn-evangelical.org.uk. And we'll be repeating that hopefully later on in the program. Let us begin now with the theme again, the title of your book, because I want you to explain something perhaps in more depth than we ever did during part one of our interview. And I lay the blame at myself, because I don't know if I ever asked you to in detail define freedom of conscience. But since that is a vital thing to remember in the legacy of Roger Williams, what exactly are you speaking of when you say freedom of conscience, or when you think of Roger Williams' contribution to church history?
Well, freedom of conscience became an issue in the period of the Reformation. And I'm not suggesting it was not an issue before then, but we all remember how Martin Luther, when he was challenged about his beliefs, said famously, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Fundamentally stood on, it was neither safe, he said, nor right to go against conscience. So Protestants, it became fundamentally important that you had freedom to believe the Bible, to worship God according to your conscience, according to the Word of God, to have the freedom to do so. They weren't initially so concerned about other freedoms, which later became important, freedom of assembly and so forth. So freedom of conscience is very much the freedom of the individual soul to respond to God as God's word required. And this developed under, not so much during the 16th century, but much more in the 17th century under the Puritans, and it became much more important for them to be able to have freedom to recognize that God is the sole Lord of the conscience. That was the issue. And no intermediary, be it church or state, should stand between and force people to do that which is against conscience, or prevent them from doing that which was according to conscience. Now, the Puritans, generally in mainstream, were somewhat inconsistent, shall we say. They fought for conscience themselves, but they certainly didn't believe in wholesale liberty of conscience,
right,
even freedom of conscience for anybody else.
Right, and wouldn't you say that was basically the same for the magisterial reformers?
They
believed in it most intensely for themselves, because many of them were being tortured and executed by the Church of Rome, but once they gained a stronghold somewhere, they unfortunately abused the same power that Rome did.
This is the problem. I mean, it is ironic that William Prynne, the famous Puritan who suffered himself in the 1630s in England and had his ears cropped, I think, for opposing Charles, actually was enjoined in burning Roger Williams's book 10 years later, when Williams called for liberty of conscience. You know, generally they couldn't see that it was anything but chaotic.
At least he burned the book and not the man himself.
They didn't burn the man himself. Largely because he'd fled back to America by then, so he wasn't even in England when his book was published.
Right.
So he was wise enough. But I think too that they believed, you know, it was people like Williams then, drawing on people like Thomas Helwys, who had written a book called The Mystery of Iniquity in the 16-teens or something like that, and John Merton, who was another General Baptist who went to prison for his beliefs. They began to say very clearly, the king should not try to exercise rights over people's conscience. You should allow freedom of worship and so forth. And Williams seems to have drawn on these, but he is the first significant figure, widely published, to have called for complete liberty of conscience, even for Roman Catholics and atheists, which even John Milton and John Locke, who succeeded in a sense were intellectual successors of Williams, or at least Milton was contemporary, Locke was slightly his successor, weren't allowed, weren't prepared to do.
And of course, that is not to be confused with ecumenism, especially modern ecumenism.
Yes.
has all kinds of crazy affiliations with people who worship together, and they're worshiping in reality different gods.
Well, that's right. I mean, and Williams was very clear. He did not agree with Roman Catholicism. Obviously, he didn't agree with atheism. He didn't agree with Quakers. And I think I did say last time about how his debates, Williams's debates with Quakers in Rhode Island in 1670. And interestingly, the only book that Boston was prepared to publish of Williams was his debates with the Quakers, because he was actually then, they could see he was actually standing for what they would regard as Orthodox biblical Christianity. So it's very interesting that in relation to the Quakers, Williams was acceptable to Boston, and they actually published his report of those debates, which is interesting.
Now, don't you think there are, according to an accurate definition of freedom of conscience, at least the freedom of conscience that was desired by Roger Williams and even reformers before him, there are greater liberties expected in the freedom of conscience when you are speaking of your neighbors than those within the confines of your own congregation? Obviously, there is a certain level of freedom of conscience. Otherwise, you're in a cult if everybody is required to believe exactly the same thing in every single matter. But at the same time, when you're under the headship of a local congregation, there is more of a restriction involved in what you can believe.
I mean, don't forget, we've already got... I went and spent the last time talking about Williams' rather peculiar ideas about the church as such, that he felt the church was in a kind of suspended period and their groups of witnesses. No, Williams would have certainly, if you commit yourself or covenant to join, to gather together, then you, as a matter of conscience, should obey what you promised to do in terms of a gathered community. But what he was saying is, I mean, his big argument were that, I summarize these in my chapter on the Bloody Tenet. His big book on this issue was The Bloody Tenet of Persecution, which is possibly the only book that anybody will even have heard of that Williams wrote. But it's still available. You can get it, published if you wish to. But he says, God alone is Lord of the conscience. No civil magistrate, no king nor Caesar have any power over the souls or consciences of their subjects in the matters of God and the crown of Jesus. Then he says, coercion, then he got another argument would be, coercing consciences doesn't work because conscience is subject to the rule of understanding. Now that's the important, he would say, the conscience follows the understanding. In order to change people's behavior, you've got to deal with the mind. You've got to affect the reason by argument and persuasion. This is why the Bible only says that our only instruments in religion are the word of the Spirit as our sword and the Spirit himself. So, in other words, what is the Christian way of changing people's minds? And changing their is by preaching, teaching, and in the power of the Spirit, and that then leads to a change in people's consciences. But he says you can't force the conscience from outside. He says coercion also creates hypocrites, because what happens is people, out of fear of force, which would have happened, would then start saying they believe things they don't.
Right.
And it's quite wrong to put people in that position of having to say they believe something just for the sake of it. Now, it's interesting that John Cotton, who was a godly man, there's no doubt about it, John Cotton was a great preacher and was greatly used by God, but on this issue he was very much in the traditional line, and he would argue, if you disagree with the Bible, and it came down to this, if you disagree with the Bible as interpreted by us Puritans, for example, even issues of creed or baptism would be regarded as almost as a capital offense.
Right.
I mean, it was pretty serious. To be a Baptist was a pretty serious thing in Massachusetts. You wouldn't have wanted it. They were persecuted.
Right.
Later on, but John Cotton would say, if you disagree with orthodoxy, basically, you cannot be doing that out of conscience. You are offending against your conscience. So it boiled down to the fact that only really somebody, a Christian who agreed with the Orthodox Puritan interpretation, could be said to have a good conscience. And Williams, you know, argued fiercely against this. He says, no, conscience is what a man or a woman conscientiously believes. They may be wrong, but you've got to deal with them. In other words, you can't deal with them by force, either by church force or state force.
Right. The only way a person is in any way opposed or restricted biblically when they are refusing to believe in biblical orthodoxy or they are adopting heresy is either the refusal to permit membership for these people,
yeah,
and refusal to permit baptism and so on, or the excommunication of that person if they've already become a member. We are not to threaten with physical violence or prison or anything like that. That is unfortunately, tragically, has been a part of our history. And it's even more bizarre when Calvinists or Reformed people have ever been involved in that, because obviously we believe that only a miracle of the Holy Spirit working a miracle of regeneration in the heart of a dead, lost sinner can bring that person to true saving faith. And since we have enough problem with false professors among us, why would we want to coerce with violence the professions of faith of others to join in our ranks? Yeah. we have other reprobates to deal with already in our ranks.
Well, Williams used to point out, you see, that Cotton would use passages like such as Titus, the issues, you know, and matters of to do with church discipline in letters and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and things like that, and he would say, therefore, we must deal with these people. But he would be applying what was clearly a church mandate to this church, to the state. So he would say the state should deal with church offenders and things like that. And that was pretty widespread. That what Samuel Rutherford, who again was a great and godly Puritan, the Presbyterian, of course, wrote very fully in favor of the control of the king's powers in his book Lex Rex. But he also wrote what the historian Owen Chadwick called as the most able defense of persecution written in the 17th century, when he wrote largely against Williams. I mean, Williams had the privilege of having Rutherford actually write a major work very largely against his own writing. And Rutherford would again have said, no, you know, we have, if people won't be listened to the truth, and if they won't, then we have to have the state has to be involved and to punish these people who are heretics and so forth. And they would use, sadly, Augustine's treatment of the Donatists in the 4th and 5th centuries, you know, as examples. So a bad example, I'm afraid, goes a long way. So they would, but Williams was rather adamant all the way through his life that that every person should have liberty of conscience, and not just Christians, certainly not just Puritans.
Right, and if you could now let us know how Roger Williams uniquely is connected with this idea of the liberty or freedom of conscience, and how he carried that through his ministry after leaving England and entering in the United States. In fact, I am assuming you would agree with me. I am a Reformed Baptist, as are you, or at least at least you're Baptistic. I believe that the Baptists were really true reformers in that they continued the Reformation even further than their forefathers in the Reformation, who are Paedo-Baptists. We expunged or shedded more of the trappings and baggage of Rome, and the issue of the freedom of conscience is even more, I think, clearly and vividly seen and practiced amongst Baptists, because typically as a people, there are some exceptions with denominations amongst Baptists, but typically we are a people who believe in the local autonomy of the church, or the independence of the local church, where there is no hierarchical structure outside the elders of that church other than Christ himself and his word.
Yeah.
So you would agree with that, that we are...
Oh, I would, certainly. Oh, yes. And I mean, I would call myself a Baptist, certainly, you know, without any hesitation in terms of denomination, if I were a member of such a denomination. But interesting enough, I'll come back to James D. Knowles, who was a Baptist minister in the 1830s, wrote one of the earliest good biographies of Roger Williams, and he said Roger Williams is entitled to the honor of being the first writer in modern times, I think he's referring to anything post-1500, who clearly maintained the absolute right of every man to a full liberty and religious concernment. Now, Williams, as we saw last time, started in 1639 with others, the First Baptist Church in America, in Providence. And, of course, you can visit First Baptist Church in Providence, as I was privileged to do a few years ago.
Is it the same building?
No, not the same building, but they do have some interesting maps and plans of the original layouts, and you can of the plots of land that that the original settlers in Providence owned, and Williams is amongst them, and the church is continuous from that. But Williams left it after a few months, as we also said last time, and he himself personally then became what was called a seeker. He never called himself a seeker, but there were groups of people who believed that they were waiting for the true church to come. And so he never felt, theologically, he never felt able to join another church because he never felt there was a true church on earth. He was wrong in that, clearly.
He was waiting for a return of the apostles or something?
That's right. He was waiting for, they believed that they were in a particular period of history. They interpreted Revelation chronologically, and they weren't yet at a period when the apostles would come, but he looked forward to a time. He was never anti-church, unlike your friend Harold Camping, who you mentioned last time. but he just didn't believe that there was, you know, he was very sad, and he lamented in a book he wrote to his wife that there wasn't such a thing as a true church. So he moved on from the Baptists, although, as we saw, he also believed in credo baptism right to the very end. He wrote a defense of credo baptism against John Eliot in the 1670s and things like that.
Which is interesting that he didn't believe a true church existed, and yet he wanted to perpetuate the ordinances of the church. Anyway.
Oh, absolutely.
And
even
the Lord's Supper, right?
I can't honestly say, I mean, I have no record of what he did about the Lord's Supper after that, but I can't be absolutely sure about that. But the thing is, he taught this, and he worked it out much more at the civic level. I mean, one has to say, his contribution to church discipline and ecclesiology was not great, as you would imagine. But he worked it out at the civic level. His big concern was to allow people who, like himself, he felt had been unfairly ejected from Massachusetts. They tried to send him back to England. John Winthrop had given him a nod and said, you know, they're coming to get you, Rog. And Roger ran into the snow and 14 weeks later washed up at Providence.
I'd love to get the details on that eventually, exactly what you mean by that.
Okay. But he came to Providence, and he wanted a place which repeatedly, in different ways, was to be a place where people could live side by side, whatever your religion, you know, whatever your religious beliefs or none, you could live in a civil state, provided you didn't break the laws, that your conscience was between you and God, and you didn't have to leave because you weren't an Orthodox Christian or an Orthodox Puritan, which was the case in Massachusetts, of course. You know, in the 1650s, they hanged three Quakers, and then they found sanctuary in Rhode Island. Anne Hutchinson, who was clearly antinomian and somewhat mystical, just that's summarizing a very complex issue. She ended up in Rhode Island, although she was killed by an Indian attack in Connecticut in 1644. So people, and again, Williams didn't agree with it. He didn't necessarily agree with these people. You know, he wasn't saying, yeah, I agree with your theology, Anne, or I agree with you, Quakers. No, but this is a place where people can come and live. Many did. And the interesting thing was that the Rhode Island got a bad name. It became known as a sink, a cesspit, a sewer, a receptacle for all kinds of low life from the other colonies, because they were accepting people who were basically not wanted elsewhere.
Well, I want to picking up on that very statement that you just made.
Yeah,
I want to ask a question of a listener and have you answer it when we return.
Okay.
In fact, I'll also, in addition to reading it now, I will forward the email to you so you'll have it right in front of you. And during the commercial break, you can look that question over and answer it to the best of your ability. And I'm forwarding that to you now, but I'm also going to read it. The question is from Joe in Athy, Ireland, and let's see here. I had it right in front of me. Okay, here it is. Joe in Athy, Ireland says, "Dear Brother Chris, thank you for your continued service to our Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Iron Sharpens Iron. I have a question for your guest, please. From researching the current First Baptist Church of America on their official website, they boast that they are Roger Williams Baptists," end quote. "But they also celebrate the LGBTQ plus movement. They appear to be using Roger Williams' view on freedom to worship according to one's conscience, free from the interference of the state, as justification for their apostasy." Can your guest comment on this, please? Is this twisting of the original view of Roger Williams to be to the extreme? And he has a second question that I'll read later when you return from the break. But that seems that seems like his question involves what I brought up earlier, that there's a difference with the freedom of conscience as to what one neighbors may freely do and what you may do underneath the roof and between or within the walls of the congregation where you are a member. Those are two different things.
I think so. Yeah, I'll mull that over, Chris, and when you come back to me.
Great. If anybody else would like to join us on the air or with a question for our guest, Mostyn Roberts, on Roger Williams, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Mostyn Roberts and more of our discussion on Roger Williams after these messages from our sponsors. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 90 minutes or less to go is Mostyn Roberts, minister of the Welland Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom, a Reformed and Baptist church in England. And we are discussing part two of the subject we began several weeks ago, the subversive Puritan, not easy to say, the subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and freedom of conscience. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before the break, as you know, we had Joe in Athy, Ireland. And by the way, have you ever been to Athy, Pastor Mostyn?
I've been to Ireland. County Kildare is over on the west coast, I think. But yeah,
Am I mispronouncing?
I think I would have pronounced it Athy, but I might be wrong.
I think I remember in a past email our brother in Ireland spelt it phonetically, and I think it's a thought.
Fine.
Okay. But anyway, he said, from researching the current First Baptist Church of America on their official website, they boast that they are Roger William Baptists, but they also celebrate the LGBTQ movement.
Yeah.
They appear to be using Roger Williams' views on freedom to worship according to one's conscience, free from the interference of the state, as justification for their apostasy. Can you, your guest, comment on this, please?
Yeah. I think that is misusing Williams, sadly. Roger Williams was faithful to the Bible. He argued against the Quakers, for example, who were quite a powerful influence in Rhode Island by the 1670s. And he argued against their behavior. Sometimes women would parade nude into the streets as kind of a sign, and so forth. And he argued against their what he called spiritual arrogance. He argued against their.
That would have made a much more interesting label on the Quaker Oats box.
Yeah, but he always stood up for Scripture. He certainly, I think, and in his morality, there is no question that he would have had any truck with sexual promiscuity or anything other than a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. He had probably more liberal ideas of divorce than many evangelicals today, but then so did John Milton possibly. But, he would have gone further than we might do. But certainly with regard, and I think the idea that Williams could be, you know, the idea of freedom of conscience can mean complete ignoring of the Ten Commandments and biblical morality would have been anathema to Williams.
I mean, this behavior called today LGBTQ plus, this would have been a scandal and an outrage even amongst pagans in the norm back in this day and age. I mean, this is not something that was discussed openly even by most people. The sin has been around since Old Testament days.
Yeah.
But it's not something that even the lost would publicly normally involve themselves in. They might do it in the privacy and darkness of their own homes, but...
For example, in one of his works, he discusses this idea to which you can subject people to moral law, and he said he would support, for example, the Roman Empire when they stopped a poet called Ovid writing a book that was regarded as sexually licentious. And Williams says, that is quite an acceptable restraint on people's behavior. So he did have to grapple with these ideas about how far you can insist on, you know, a moral behavior outside the church. But I can't imagine he would have tolerated the kind of amorality that is seen in such movements as LGBT or whatever.
By the way, we have a listener, Mary in Cork, Ireland, who confirmed the pronunciation is a thigh.
Thank you, Mary.
And we have, Joe has a second part of his question, or a second question. I would appreciate it if you and the listening audience could pray for me. I lost my job late last year and have been finding it difficult to secure another job since. I had an interview last week that I thought went well, but I was unsuccessful. I have another interview for a similar role tomorrow, trusting in the Lord for his provision. I'm going to say a very brief, I don't know if I've ever done this on the show, but I'm going to say a very brief prayer for Joe in Athy, Ireland right now. Father in heaven, we know that we are to be anxious for nothing. You have told us such. So please, Lord, I ask of you to, first of all, calm the mind and spirit of Joe in Athy, Ireland. Give him a confidence and trust that your will always be what is best for him, as you promise in Romans 8:28 and many other places. We ask of you, Lord, to bring him a good-paying job that utilizes his talents and where he can provide not only for those he loves, but also for your church in an adequate fashion. Please bring these things about quickly, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for your grace and your good providence. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Joe, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and keep spreading the word about the show in Athy, Ireland, and beyond. And by the way, I wanted to clarify something before. When I was referring to us having a more restricted freedom of conscience in regard to those things confined underneath the roof and within the walls of a church, I am not saying that what we do and believe and practice in the body of Christ is only to be restricted in a building. I was referring to the membership. That was just a different way of saying it. If you're a member of a church, if you're a member of a Bible-believing church, you are only to be permitted to remain in membership if you believe in biblical orthodoxy. Obviously, there should be some liberty of conscience, but it is much more restrained when you're a member of a church than what you would view as a freedom for your neighbors who could be pagans and all kinds of false religions, as long as they don't bring about harm to the community. But anyway, I just thought I'd make clear that I meant that in regard to membership. And you do agree with that, obviously. I think it goes hand in hand with what our guest asked.
So
when you went to that church, were you aware that they were, it seems like you're saying the same congregation?
When I was in America 3 years ago, we did visit Providence and had a very nice time. We were very kindly treated there, certainly in the State House and in the Roger Williams Center in the little park they've created there. And we did go to the First Providence Church and have a look around. They were friendly, but I think I could see that probably it would be more liberal in theology, certainly, than I would be comfortable with today. So there were those kind of signs there. But I didn't see anything about the LGBTQ connection at that point, no. But I probably would have got the impression a lot of the mission seems to be involved in social outreach rather than gospel work and things, you know. Yeah, but it wouldn't be unique amongst churches like that.
Of course. excuse me. When you were describing briefly in a summary fashion Roger Williams' exodus from England and coming here to America, you referred to it as actually fleeing Massachusetts in the snow and then washing up on the shores of Rhode Island. Did you mean that literally, or was there some...
No, I don't know. That was a figure of speech, and I realized immediately it was a dangerous one. He had to leave January of 1636, it would have been, having been exiled from Boston by the courts in October of 1635, and he hung around. He made it, he didn't obey them. He was still teaching in his house, and they didn't like this, so they made a rule that he had to leave the country. They're going to expatriate him, put him a boat back to England. And to avoid that, he ran, having been given a nod by John Winthrop, who was still personally friendly to him. So he went out in the winter, and it's 14 weeks he spent. And he refers to this quite a lot in his later correspondence. It obviously made a very deep impression on him, this unkind treatment he received at the hands of his brother Puritans. And he was supported and helped by the Native Americans, this time the Indians. But it took 14 weeks until he found himself at Providence. There's a famous statement that the first thing he said as he came on to the rock there, where he landed, is "What cheer, Netop?" Or, you know, which is "What cheer, friend?" And this occurs in various sketches and drawings and emblems you see of Rhode Island. So no, it's almost certain that some historians do think he went round the coast by sea, but almost certainly he didn't. He went across land, which of course isn't very far. I mean, it's about 70 miles, Boston to Providence.
I would assume it's not more than that.
I mean, it didn't take long for us to drive. Remember when I was there? But he in the winter months, and without, you know, he had to. But the Indians were very kind to them, and I think he never really forgot that. He felt very indebted to the Indians for their kindness to him at that time.
So I'm assuming that he fled Massachusetts. That he fled the Puritans in Massachusetts because of his rejection of paedo baptism.
No, not at all. It was for a number of different reasons. One was he had been saying that the magistrates should not have any right to impose the first four commandments. In other words, they should have not. They could impose the last six, although certainly not number 9 and 10, but 5 to 9, in relation to the state. But
right.
They couldn't impose the religious commandments, as it were.
Okay, but he did. Was he ever a paedo baptist? Because I know you referred to him.
He must have been a paedo baptist up to that point, because he served within a kind of Anglican setup while he was in England as a chaplain, and he would not have and so he must have been a paedo baptist up to some time in the 1630s, and at that point he must have become convinced of credo baptism. All the evidence points to his having been read some Baptist writers and people in relation to his beliefs about liberty of conscience, separation of church and state, and probably the issue of baptism itself.
Okay, well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and this actually also gives our guest the time to phone back in to the United States from England, because it's more money if he remains on the phone the entire time.
Okay.
When he splits it up into two-hour breaks, or two-hour segments, I should say, it is less expensive. So we're going to welcome Mostyn back after this break. He's going to call back later. This is an extended break that we have in the middle of the show, and this is because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a longer break in the middle of our show because they localize Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida, with their own public service announcements and commercials, while we air our own commercials that are heard globally. So during this break, when you're listening to our commercials, please use this time wisely, and please not only send in your own questions to Mostyn Roberts regarding the subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and freedom of conscience, but also write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more frequently you patronize our advertisers, the more likely they are going to remain our advertisers, which means the more likely we are going to remain on the air, because we require the funding of our advertisers to exist. So please write down that information that they provide and patronize them. Even call them or email them to thank them for sponsoring the show. And then also send us an email with a question for Mostyn Roberts at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if the question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back with this after this series of messages from our sponsors, and we'll have more of Mostyn Roberts shortly.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call cvbbs.com Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. I think I misspoke when I said the times. It's 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m., I believe, Eastern Time. And they have these two excellent offers. If you purchase anything of any amount, no matter how inexpensive, you will get for free, if you request it, the book True Love, Understanding the Real Meaning of Christian Love by Dr. James M. Renahan, who is a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He's the president of the IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas, that you've been hearing advertised multiple times a day on the show. If you put in the comments section at cvbbs.com that you want True Love by James Renahan, R-E-N-A, R-E-N-I-H-A-N, you will get that book for free. If you want a larger book, in addition to that, a larger hardback also by Evangelical Press, it is my favorite of all biographies. It is A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone. Spencer Cone was a particular Baptist in the 19th century in New York City, the pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City. Particular Baptists were the name preferred, or was the name preferred, by what are known as Reformed Baptists today. And back in the 19th century and earlier, they were known as Particular Baptists. He is an absolutely extraordinary figure from church history, Spencer Cone. His life, as I keep reminding you, I believe should be a major motion picture, if not a major documentary on film. It is so utterly fascinating. He was a school teacher, a lawyer, a theater actor on the stage in the 19th century. He was a war hero in the War of 1812, a pastor in New York City that was confronted with all kinds of different theological views in that, amongst that major population there. And just an incredible man, a very touching story also about his grief over losing his precious wife, something that I related to very strongly as a widower myself. A really remarkable book, and you'll get it for free if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise. The other book is free for any purchase. This book, A Pastor in New York, is only for purchases of $50 or more that you'll get it for free. What you have to do is add that in your cart, that you have to add the book, A Pastor in New York, in your cart, add $50 of additional merchandise on top of that, and then enter the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron, which is all capital letters, one word, Iron Sharpens Iron. That will subtract the cost of A Pastor in New York from your total when you place the order. If you want to make life easier for yourself, call them and tell them that you want both of these books verbally at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231, Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Ask for True Love by James M. Renahan, and ask for, if you're spending at least $50, also ask for A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone. That biography, by the way, is written by my friend John Thornberry, a renowned Baptist historian amongst especially Calvinistic Baptists in the United States and Europe. He's well known as being a brilliant historian, and he's retired from pastoral ministry, a good friend of mine. I look forward to getting him back on this program if he is all capable of doing that again. Before I return to our interview with Mostyn Roberts on Roger Williams, I just want to make a couple of very quick announcements regarding special events that are coming up. On Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th of December, I am returning to Manhattan. What a great time to be in New York City during the Christmas season. Wow, I just look forward to that very much. In fact, I think this may be the first time the Foundations Conference, although it's always held in Manhattan, I think this may be the first time it's being held in the Christmas season. The Foundations Conference is a conference of sermon audio, and they're known for their very wise biblical discernment, so you can be sure this is a remarkable conference that they have waiting for you. This is for church leaders, and anyone who is a church leader can register. The speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, founder of One Passion Ministries, Paul Washer, Reverend Jeff Thomas, Reverend Armin Tomasian, who, as I keep reminding you, I think is going to be a household name over the next decade. He is that gifted and that powerful. Even though he's a young man, he has gifts and abilities far beyond his age. Richard Caldwell Jr. and Andrew Quigley are two men I have not yet heard preach yet, but since Sermon Audio selected them, they must be wonderful. If you want to join me there in Manhattan, December 19th and 20th, Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com, and register. Then coming up in January, the 16th through the 18th of January, once again I'm packing up my bags and heading down south to Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. I am going to the G3 conference again, where I'll be manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth in that crowd, or amongst that crowd of 5,000 plus attendees. And I am so excited about it. Something always good happens for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when I man an exhibitors booth at the G3 conference. The three G's, by the way, stand for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. And I urge you not only to attend, get there by plane, train, or automobile, and especially if you live in Atlanta, you have no excuse. I'm sorry, I will rebuke you until the Lord returns if you don't attend this conference if you live nearby. They always have an extraordinary lineup of speakers at the G3 conference. This January, the theme is Worship Matters. The speakers include Kosti Hinn, who is a Reformed Baptist cessationist pastor in California. And I stress the word cessationist for a reason. He's the nephew of renowned heretic and charlatan Benny Hinn. And Kosti would not be upset by me saying that about his uncle, because he says it every opportunity he gets to say that in public. One of his life's missions is to expose the Word of Faith movement for the heretical and dangerous and deadly and damning movement that it is. Even though his uncle is one of the primary figures in that movement, he has renounced this movement as being from the pit of hell, and he is, as I said, a Reformed Baptist and a cessationist pastoring in California. He is one of the speakers on the roster. David Miller is on the roster, a man who is no doubt well-known to most of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners. Derek Thomas is on the roster. My friend of many years since 1995, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries is on the roster. Joel Beakey, who I've also known and have called friend since the 1990s, president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, he is on the roster. Josh Bice, who is the founder of the G3 Conference, is on the roster. He is an extraordinary preacher, by the way. Again, we have Stephen J. Lawson and Paul Washer, both on the roster at the G3 Conference. Dr. Tom Askell, who is the executive director of Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry within the Southern Baptist Convention. And Vody Baucom, another really profound preacher, teacher, writer. You've got to hear Vody Baucom if you've never heard him before. You go to YouTube and hear some of his sermons. He is just amazing. So if you want to go to this conference in January, 16th through the 18th, and join me there, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. All the information that you need to register is there. And I strongly urge you, again, if you have a business or a parachurch ministry or something that you want to advertise and promote amongst the body of Christ, I would strongly urge you that you not only register to attend the G3 conference, but register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning. It'd be great if you would have a booth near mine. I will be looking forward to meeting you if that is the case. So register not only to attend, but if it applies to you, register for an exhibitor's booth before they run out of room. That's g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you do not want us to disappear from the airwaves. Please, we need your help. We urgently need your assistance, because this month is a very scary month for us, and August is even scarier now. We need more donations. We need more advertisers. Please, if you can help, with the exception of those that would be putting your family in financial danger, or, you know, we don't want any, but as I keep reminding everybody, never siphon money away from your giving to your local church where you are a member to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that, and never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to us. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond those commands of God to provide for your church and home, if you have extra money to use for benevolent purposes, please help us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We are more in need of your help than ever before. And if you want to advertise with me, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. If you prefer mailing a check via snail mail, make out your check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you can get the address by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then you will see the address that appears on the screen. If you prefer donating instantly with a debit or credit card, click to donate now after clicking support on IronTripAndZionRadio.com. That's IronTripAndZionRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. And you can donate instantly. Please be as generous as you possibly can. Please donate as heavily as you can and as frequently as you can, as long as you never violate those two commands I mentioned, providing for church and home. And the email address for you to send in questions to our guest, Mostyn Roberts on Roger Williams, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And we now have Mostyn Roberts back with us to continue our discussion on Roger Williams, specifically his book titled The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience, a publication of Evangelical Press. And by the way, before I forget, I want to give a shout-out to a pastor who was recently my pastor at Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, David Campbell, who is a native of Scotland, and after pastoring Grace Baptist Church for 14 years, he was pastoring there long before I arrived. I only arrived in 2014, but I became a very good friend of his, and he took a call to the North Preston Evangelical Church in North Preston, England. And I know, in fact, I discovered last time, I think it was after the first interview we did with Mostyn Roberts was over, I discovered that David Campbell is a friend of our guest. And how close is the congregation, the Welland Evangelical Church, to North Preston Evangelical Church?
I would guess probably 180, 200 miles away.
Okay.
Preston from Welland, yeah, which in English terms is quite a long way. In America, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump.
Well, very few people drive that distance to go to church, though.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
But if anybody wants more information about this church that is pastored by one of my former pastors, David Campbell, North Preston Evangelical Church in North Preston, England, the northern part of England, the website is npec.org.uk. That's NP for North Preston, EC for Evangelical Church, .org.uk. And hello, David Campbell, if you're listening, and send my love to your lovely bride, and I hope to have you back on the program as well. And I was so delighted to hear that several people, through hearing about the North Preston Evangelical Church on Iron Trip and Zion Radio, have visited that church or at least inquired about it. So I am looking forward to hear more good news about that. Okay, now we are going to continue our discussion. If you could, I want to make sure that things that we didn't have time to address last time are brought up by you and explained as far as the history and the legacy of Roger Williams that you want to make sure are remembered by our listeners when they listen to these two parts of this discussion.
Okay, sure. Let me just one or two little interesting little insights about Williams personally first, which are more anecdotal than possibly significant. There was a lovely incident when he was actually a chaplain in this big nobleman's house in Essex, when in the 18 months or so up between Cambridge and going to America. And it was the people there were very Puritan. The men were very involved in Parliament. He was on the edge of what was going on in Parliament and the Puritan movement and the emigration movement to America and this kind of thing. But he fell in love with a lady called Jane Wally, who was actually a cousin of Oliver Cromwell. But unfortunately, Jane was socially a few steps above Williams, and the lady of the house, Lady Barrington, very curtly refused Williams her niece's hand in marriage. and some of the letters, we have some letters that Williams wrote to this elderly lady at the time. Well, you know, as I said, there are times to give an elderly lady spiritual advice, and there are times not to. And the tone of this obviously disappointed young man in giving this lady advice about her advancing years, and she needed to be sure of where her soul was going. You could feel the revenge coming through in the pastoral advice. But he did marry happily, Mary Barnard, who was his lifelong partner, and they both lived into their 70s and 80s, and all their children survived them. It's wonderful, actually, because Puritan children in England, like John Owen, like they, you know, their children died, often predeceased them, but in New England, they seem to have been a lot healthier. They survived. So he married, and he came with her. She married. They came together to New England. One of the things that in 1651, he wrote a letter to John Endicott, who was one of the establishment men. He had been governor, but he wasn't governor after John Winthrop arrived in Massachusetts and Boston. And Williams, it was following the punishment of certain Baptists like Obadiah Holmes for holding meetings, which were certainly illegal. They weren't supposed to be holding these meetings, but they'd been meeting with an elderly Baptist in Massachusetts. And Williams wrote to Endicott, somewhat disappointed, and to protest at the way Endicott had dealt with these people. And towards the end of his letter, he uses a phrase which echoes with me. He says, "We are living," he said, "in wonderful, searching, disputing, and dissenting times." And why wonderful there? He doesn't mean quite what we mean by wonderful. Why wonderful? He would have meant something more like serious or awe-inspiring, but you know, it's not wonderful in the kind.
Just like awful is used in an entirely different way today.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we wonderful to us. It's like Disney Pixar. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and look at that.
Hey.
But to us, it's a one. But I think that speaks to me because we are living in times when Christianity is on the back foot in the West. We know that only too well. We're seeing the collapse of Christian culture. We have analyses of it. We have people lamenting it. I think one of the things that Williams does is teaches me, at least, that we should be seeing, firstly, remembering that God is not out of control of all this. The decay of culture, the Christian culture, is not something which God is not sovereign over. And I think, secondly, to see opportunity here, you feel that with Williams, he was not dismayed in the least about not having a Christian culture around him. In fact, he was anti what he called Christendom. He felt Christendom needed to be as converted at least as much as paganism. I sometimes wonder if our generation of Christians, we have got so used over the last couple of hundred years, possibly, to having, and longer in Britain, but it was, you know, it wasn't as wonderful as we think, to having what we call a Christian culture. I wonder if we have become a bit spoiled. We complain bitterly. We whinge about what we're losing. We tend to use the weapons of the world rather than the weapons of our spiritual warfare to build the kingdom. And I sometimes wonder if we are actually subtly almost equating Christian culture with the kingdom of God. I'm not sure many do that, but I think it's a danger. And I'm wondering, as far as we are spending a lot of time trying to prop up this crumbling Christian culture, rather than seeing there are wonderful opportunities here for the gospel. We're becoming rather negative, a bit defeatist, and rather despairing almost. Whereas, in fact, I would say, well, there are things to be done here. We don't need a Christian culture to be Christian. And I think Williams most definitely understood that. I think there are things there that he would also teach, I think, to be skeptical. He looked at Christendom and said, well, yeah, and how Christian was it? You know, and he would say, if you try to fossilize Christianity in cultural form, and he looked back on English history over his last century before him, and he would say, well, Henry VIII would have maintained a church in one form, and then you had Edward, who would have been very Protestant, Mary would have been very Catholic. Elizabeth was a mixture. James would have been pragmatic. So he says, where do you go once you start trying to fix a form of Christianity, and once particularly you give the state the right to do that, you're running into trouble. We've talked about his liberty of conscience. His second string to his bow is very much the separation of church and state, and also his lack of expectation from Christian culture to actually do anything very much for the church. So, what am I saying? I resonated with him despite his funny ideas, many of which I do not share. There was something about holding on to the core of the Christian faith in the most adverse of circumstances, and having confidence in God rather than in the Christian world around us, our Christian culture, which we are losing. Those are some of the things which I thought Williams is helpful on.
And I think that we should clarify, since it's been redefined in our day by leftists, separation of church and state is really the idea or the promise of Thomas Jefferson to encourage specifically Baptists in America government would not intrude upon their beliefs and practice as people outside of any established religion like the Church of England or something. People were afraid that the United States would establish a church, which the Constitution says there will be not an establishing of a religion. So unlike what the liberals and leftists say today, that they don't want Christians influencing the state or the government, the idea was really that the government would not intrude upon the beliefs and practices of the church.
Well, that's right. I mean, and I think, you see, there's a good book on separation of church and state by a man called Timothy Hall, which came out about 20 years ago, and he analyzes Roger Williams and Jefferson and so forth. So that Williams really was concerned for liberty of conscience, and if you're concerned about liberty of conscience, you're going to be concerned about liberty of conscience for everybody, and you're going to be concerned about the free exercise of religion, which is part of the First Amendment, as much as you are about the non-establishment. But Timothy Hall points out that what Jefferson was doing was really saying, well, we just don't want religion to be influencing the state too much. We don't want too much religious influence on the state. I'm not sure whether his analysis of that is absolutely correct, but it seems to me reasonable. And so Jefferson, Hall argues, is really more concerned about non-establishment, less concerned about free exercise. And that's the tradition that's come down, and in certainly the 20th and 21st century, is being played out by the Supreme Court in a way that has made non-establishment of a church, equivalent to there should be no religious expression in the public square at all. And also, certainly, we're not going to be worried too much about free exercise. There has been a real deterioration of the correct and fair interpretation of that amendment, I think, particularly by the court's decisions over the last 50 years or so.
Yeah, the amendment on that there will be no establishing of a religion.
That's right.
Because the separation of church and state, a lot of people wrongly think that that is in the Constitution, and it's not. That phrase is not anyway.
No, it's the non-establishment of a church. The separation of church and state isn't as such in the Constitution.
Okay, we have, let's see here, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Harrison asks, how well known was Roger Williams in his own day, and how highly was he respected and regarded by his contemporaries?
Oh, that's a lovely question. he was very well known in New England. he arrived in Boston. He got well known because of his what was seen as awkwardness about wanting liberty to worship in ways that the congregational establishment didn't agree with. He then went to Plymouth, so he got well known by Bradford and Brewster, liked by them, but they began to think he was developing strange ideas because he didn't agree that the king had the right to give the land to the American settlers. Anyway, so he went back to Salem. So I think it's fair to say, in the relatively small communities as they were on the East Coast in those days, he would have been pretty well known. He also became known in England because when he came into England in 1642, he came back to England, he wrote a book. His first work was A Key to the Language of America, which was an analysis and a kind of grammar and phrase book and somewhat of an anthropological analysis of the Native Americans, the Wampanoags and Narragansetts and things. And that actually opened a lot of doors for him, became very well known, and he became very respected. He made personal friends with John Milton, the poet. He taught Milton Dutch, and Milton helped him refresh his Hebrew and other languages when they were in England. He also knew Oliver Cromwell on first-name terms, and he was particularly friendly with Henry Vane, the younger, who was a governor of Massachusetts Bay for a time. Sadly, Henry Vane moved into kind of mystical circles of Anne Hutchinson, and Henry Vane was eventually executed by Charles II after being along with Oliver Cromwell, a regicide. But so he was moving in quite elevated circles, and I think it's safe to say his works were notorious in some circles and no doubt very well accepted in others. Amongst separatists, his work, particularly The Bloody Tenant, was widely used and quoted, and amongst some of the sects, like the Levellers and Diggers and so forth, some of the more extreme sects, he was obviously very popular because he taught complete liberty of conscience and separation of church and state. So yeah, he was well known. Sorry, that's a long answer to a short question.
And of course, John Milton, who you mentioned, who was a friend or acquaintance of Roger Williams, is most known for his poem Paradise Lost.
Paradise Lost, that's right, and Paradise Regained.
Right.
In fact, Milton's cottage is about 30 miles from where I live.
Wow.
Where he wrote that work, and it's interesting to go there. He's very famous also for a defense, not of freedom of conscience, but a defense of freedom of speech and freedom of the press called Areopagitica, which is named after the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Acts 17. So Milton is very known for that. And he was great friends with Williams at that time.
We have, let's see, Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, wants to know, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith would have been drafted during Roger Williams' lifetime. Do you know whether or not he supported it and adopted it?
No, there's no reference in any of Williams' writings to any doings of the English Baptists at that point. I think the first London Confession was 1644.
Right.
So it would certainly have been going on within Williams' lifetime, but there are no references that I recall to any Reformed Baptist writings or confessions in Williams' works. No.
In fact, did he live long enough to see the 1689 confession arrive?
No, he didn't quite. He died in 1683.
Okay, so then he would have been only around for the first London confession.
He'd have been around for the first one, but not for the second one. But he didn't seem to have a lot of engagement with Reformed Baptists, certainly in England
Was he a Calvinist?
I believe he was a Calvinist. His writings are full of the sovereignty of God. He talks about the elect can't be deceived. He clearly believed in the doctrine of election. In fact, some of his phrases he could almost be described as verging on hyper-Calvinism. But I think, again, I think it would be unfair to accuse him of that, because they're just sort of the kind of phrase which anyone carelessly could use, you know. But I certainly believe the Calvinist, in terms of the soteriology, his general theology, but he wouldn't have been a Calvinist in terms of his churchmanship. Presbyterian.
Are you familiar with his understanding of the atonement? Did he believe in a definite or a limited atonement or particular redemption?
I don't know that I recall reading anything specifically where he deals with that. He certainly never questions nothing which would have led me to believe that he disbelieved in it. But you see, most of his writings were polemical and to do with conscience, church and state, to do with political issues. It's interesting, his writings were when he went to England in 1642 to 1644 to try to get a charter, and he succeeded in getting a charter from the Parliament. He had to go again 10 years later and was there from 1652 to 1654. Both visits to England, he had 5 books published, because Boston wouldn't publish his books, so he got them published in London. And one of his loveliest works is a book he initially wrote for his wife, and it's called The Experiments of Spiritual Life and Health. And he'd written it in 1650 when his wife had been seriously ill, but he wrote to her to encourage her in her spiritual life. He writes to her, you know, about what a true Christian spirit consists of, what the difference between a true Christian and a hypocrite, and he writes about how you can improve your spiritual life. For example, he writes this, that what are some of the tests of a spiritual life? That you know the Lord as Father, that you seek to know him better, that you long after the ordinance of the word preached, a sincere desire to do that which it cannot do, doing and suffering the will of God, resisting and fighting sin. You will always speak well of God, even in affliction. You humbly accept God's hand in affliction, an inclination to enjoy more and more of Christ, restlessness when your relationship with the Lord is broken by sin, a love of what is seen of Christ in other children of God. A hypocrite, however, the child of God cries out to him as Father. The hypocrite may long for more knowledge of God to make use of him, or for the sake of being more knowledgeable, or for the novelty of new knowledge of God. But the child of God will want to know God better for his own sake. It's lovely stuff there.
Amen.
And it's so typically Puritan.
Yeah.
So this is why I feel that, you know, the man deserves to be called a Puritan. And I think the Calvinism there, the submission to God, is so typically Calvinistic that I think it's entirely pastoral. It seems to me he was a Calvinist, certainly.
Well, we have to go to our last break. It's going to be much more brief than the previous one. So if you have a question, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com before we run out of time. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Mostyn Roberts and the last segment of our interview on Roger Williams. Don't go away.
Oh.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the Church is to honor and serve the Triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His Church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests?
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and Great Commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
And I was so delighted to hear that a member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience just had her medical malpractice case accepted by the law firm of Dan Buttafuoco, Buttafuoco & Associates. Please contact them if you are in a similar circumstance or have a similar need. Call them at 800-669-4878, 800-669-4878. Dan's advertising contract is up for renewal next month, so the more people that contact him, the more likely he's going to renew that contract, and we need Dan to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air, and we thank Dan Buttafuoco of Buttafuoco & Associates for doing that. We now are back with Mostyn Roberts. If you could, Mostyn, in our final minutes, just leave our audience with what you most want etched in their hearts and minds in regard to this great figure from Christian history, Roger Williams.
I'm going to be very brave. Let me just try to summarize what it looks like, the early American history. I think in some ways you could see American culture rests on three legs. Plymouth, courage, the pioneer spirit, the early pilgrims going over, and that westward moving spirit was such a part of the American psyche. Boston, community, and the moral framework, without a doubt. The Puritans of Boston, although Williams disagreed with them on important points, they gave a tremendous spiritual and moral framework for America. And then thirdly, providence. And this is conscience. I don't think, and this is where Williams comes in, the importance of tolerating differences, so that along with religious exclusivism, you can have political pluralism and diversity, which... And I think somehow those courage, community, and conscience, those three legs of a stool, as it were, Plymouth, Boston, and Providence, are all very much part of the American outlook. And Williams was not the only, but an important contributor towards what America became, as not we see in the First Amendment of the Constitution, which... He didn't directly influence, obviously, but his views were seen in that. But I think I would say that what does Williams show? He says profound respect for every human being. We haven't really touched on his work with American Indians, the times he spent with them, the respect he had for them, the negotiations he entered into between the settlers and the Indians to try to stop war on several occasions. A profound respect for human beings, to live with people with whom we fundamentally disagree. He taught us how to do that. And I think he suits our times when, as I put it, the church is in the catacombs. Not so much in America yet, but certainly in England, you feel very much you are an unwelcome guest after centuries of being a host. And I think Williams helps us to how to positively cope with being a pilgrim church again. And the importance of discussion and debate. He was an inveterate debater. He was immensely useful in negotiating. A man who seemed to be rather untactful in his youth when he was dealing with the authorities, became a greatly used negotiator time and time again. And he was willing to discuss and debate with people to try to achieve peace. And I think that's a very important thing for Christians to learn. Instead of just hurling grenades at people, we need to learn how to discuss and debate with people with whom we differ. So I would say those are a number of things that I think are helpful from Williams.
Yes, and I think we could even have you back for part three of this discussion. It's so fascinating and deep. And you seem to have such a high appreciation of American freedom, I think I could even invite a Brit like you to a 4th of July barbecue.
Okay.
I want to remind our listeners that you could get The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and Freedom of Conscience from one of our sponsors, CVBBS.com, CVBBS.com, a publication of Evangelical Press. I want to thank you so much, Mostyn, for being on the show. I look forward to your return. Actually, he's returning this Friday, folks. the 5th of July to discuss Francis Schaeffer. So mark your calendars. Mostyn will be back to discuss Francis Schaeffer, God willing, this Friday. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.